Tonight we're going to address an issue of giving to God. From that I get two questions. One is, what have we done for God? The second one is, what does God want from us? We're going to start with the second question. What could God possibly want from me? God has everything. If you can think of something God doesn't have, He can speak into existence and into His possession far faster than we can think the thought. He does not need things from me. He does not want things from me. Somehow, strange as it seems, God just wants me. All you possess is God's to give or to take away at His will. What God wants is you. He wants your willingness to trust Him with all that you are, with all that you have, and even with those things that we think we haven't got. Problem sometimes arises with our possessions, our talents, and the needs or the call of this world. We can't see the mind of God or His ultimate plan. We don't know how the great puzzle of eternity fits together. We don't know which of its pieces we might be holding on to. We sing, give of your best to the Master, or give it all to Jesus. But we must understand, we don't know exactly what God will use. God wants our willingness to give it all, each piece or all that we have, and trust Him with it. In Exodus 3, we're going to find Moses. Moses had a stick. We'll start with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flocks to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses stands before God. Chapters 1 and 2 tell us that 40 years earlier, he had great possessions and wealth, but God hadn't used them. He lost it all when he fled from Egypt anyway. Now most of what he had belonged to another man anyway. 40 years earlier, Moses had had education. Now he was just a shepherd. Sheep didn't care about his diplomas or his degrees. 40 years earlier, he'd had positions and titles. Now, here, and only when he was out in the wilderness, alone in the desert, could he fancy himself the king of the sheep. Now his sandals, they weren't trimmed in gold, just dust and sand. His robes no longer royal, but weathered, worn, faded by the sun, and slept in. The sheep he watched over weren't even his. All Moses had was a stick. Again, verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17, Moses is going to get his marching orders. Let's start with verse 1. We'll skip down to 17 later. It starts and it ends with a stick. And Moses answered, verse 1, chapter 4, said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail." He put forth his hand and caught it. But you don't grab a snake by the tail, it bites you. But he did it, and it became the rod in his hand. Now you'll read down through, you'll see God gave him several signs that God was going to be with him. Signs to take back with him to prove that God was with him to the people. Get down to the very end. Verse 17. "And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." The next thing is Moses getting up, going back down, delivering the sheep to their owner, and heading out. Moses used to have the whole world, but now all he has is this stick. And the stick has no power at all. The power was in God. God simply chose to use a powerless Moses and a powerless stick. But I'm going to tell you some of the things that happened just listening through them. In Exodus 7, 9 through 13, in front of the Pharaoh, in the middle of the king's court, that stick becomes that serpent, proves God's power again. In Exodus 7, 19 through 25, by touching the waters in the river, it turns all the blood in the country, rivers, ponds, lakes, and even in pitchers and bowls, into blood. In Exodus 18, 16 through 19, that stick turns common dust into lice that cover the land to make the Pharaoh change his mind about releasing those slaves. In Exodus 9, 20 through 25, that stick raised up brings down the hail that turns to flame when it hits the ground. Exodus 10, 12 through 15, it calls the locusts down to totally trash what's left of the crops. Several times you will see that he lifts up his hands and it's interchanged with lifting up the rod, which means that several other of those great miracles, the great plagues, may have been brought down by just presenting that rod again. In Exodus 14, 13 to 16, and 21 through 28, God holding up that rod, it breaks open the sea, allows all those slaves to pass through the center of a dry land, Red Sea. And when he brings that stick back down, it closes the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh's armies. Exodus 17, 3 through 6 is when it pulls out the water from the rock, feeding all those millions of people out in the desert. Exodus 17, 9 through 13, they fight their battle with the Amalekites, and as long as he holds that rod up in the air above his head, they win the battle. As soon as those arms become too heavy and he lets down that stick, they start to lose the battle. Eventually, two men come and hold his arms up for him so they can hold on and win the battle. Moses led the nation of Israel out of slavery with nothing but a stick. But the stick was used by God. Moses had a God. Would you give God what you have and let him use it? What if it's just an old stick? Fanny Crosby, blind nearly from birth, wrote every song that we sang tonight. That's 3 out of thousands that she wrote. All of them showed a blind lady with beautiful sight. Another gal named Joni Erickson Tada. People know her as an author, a painter, an inspirational speaker. She got none of that till after she broke her neck and was paralyzed. Ron Hamilton was a youth leader, had a musical talent being used in one little local church, till he found he had cancer in one eye, had to have it removed. Came back, and all those little kids that he'd been pastoring to made fun of him, nicknamed him Patch the Pirate for the patch he wore over that eye. And he turned it into one of the worldwide music ministries. We've all heard the phrase, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. These three people could have thought they'd been given lemons. But every one of them knew all of God's lemons grew on trees. They weren't lemons. They were special. Ron Hamilton, Pastor Pirate, wrote it down this way. I'm special to Jesus. There's no one else like me. I wouldn't trade places with anyone else. I'm special, you see. God's prepared a task he wants me to do. I'm special. I'm special to my Lord. We all look at our weaknesses and our shortcomings. We wish we had this gift or that talent. We convince ourselves that God's work in creating us was imperfect. We need to accept that when God made us, he didn't make any lemons. We just don't know what he can or will use. So he wants us to dedicate it all and let him choose it. I'm going to flip to Mark 12. Mark 12. It's verses 41 through 44, very short passage. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make up a farthing. He called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in out of their abundance, in other words, their leftovers, their spares, what they could give up, do without. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. It's a small story of giving and sacrifice. We're told that God is watching over us and knows all that we do or say. But to some of us, those are just words, not something that inspires our hearts, our minds, not something ingrained into them. We look at this poor widow as she gives her money to God. She does not know that God stands right there praising her. She doesn't know that her gift and her sacrifice is being recorded in his word for an example to everybody still more than 2,000 years later. She doesn't know that if she took a few more steps, she could place her small gift in the hands of her God personally. She has nothing more to offer than what Moses did with a stick. But she entrusts it to God anyway. To her, it's everything. And God knows it. 1 Kings 17 is a well-known story of another widow. She lives in Zarephath, and she's down to her last meal before her and her son starve to death. Now, if you know the story, God sends her a preacher, a prophet named Elijah, not to help around the house, not to work give her charity. He sends a prophet to eat her last meal for her, to take from her the last little bit that she has in God's name and for God's use. And the widow gave it. God miraculously supplied for her needs because she continued to sacrifice to the needs of the preacher. He was still there later when her son fell ill, when he was at the point of death. The preacher called down the power of God to raise the child back to life and health. But he was only there for it because this woman sacrificed her last and let God worry about taking care of her. What is it with these widows that those with so little seem so much more willing than us to give it all to God? Does God have to take us to the place where we have nothing left before willing to give what little we have? We have to take care how we answer. If God wants it for His plan and purpose, He will take us to that place. What is sacrificial giving anyway? I think it's a little of our time, maybe a little of our money. True sacrifice is a thing of flesh and blood. It's a thing of sweat and tears. It is not stuff or items. It's you and your willingness that God wants. Romans 12:1, well-known verse, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, for which is your reasonable service." Paul says, "I urge you to give yourself." He declares it to be only reasonable after what sacrifice Jesus gave for us. Story of Exodus 22. Abraham's willingness to give to God is sorely tested. He's being asked to give himself completely over to God. He's being asked to give up his son as a blood sacrifice. He's to go to a mountaintop out in the wilderness, and there he's supposed to kill the son that he waited 100 years to get. And then we complain about throwing a few dollars in the offering tray. Try to imagine yourself in the place of Abraham as you pack for that trip, knowing exactly why you're going. Imagine preparing your son to go with you. Think of the pain of heart as it feels right through you with every impact of the camel's foot across the desert sand. Would you turn back at the base of the mountain when your son looks up at you with trusting eyes and asks why you're carrying the wood for a sacrifice but nothing to burn on it? How heavy and dreadful each footstep falls as he climbs in silence, knowing that to reach the top means only to lose that which he loves most in the world. But Abraham was willing to give God all that he had, and on God's own terms. We find him standing, tears in his eyes and knife held high over his head, both hands ready and determined to drive it home. Of course, the story goes, God stopped him, made a substitution for the son in sacrifice. But what of God? If you can even half put yourself in Abraham's shoes, try placing yourself in another father's shoes. As God the Father, from a time before this world began, walked an eternal road knowing that one day he would sacrifice the life of his own son on that bloody cross. And he was going to give his son up, not for a great and glorious God, but for a single weak and ungrateful sinner such as I am. Neither of the sons was fooled. Both went willingly to their deaths. Is not God worth our sacrifice too? What else does he have to do? Has he not earned our faithfulness yet? Romans 12:1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 14:11-12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So many times the Word of God refers to the hearts of men and how God looks upon what's in that heart. Our money and our time, they mean nothing to God if our love and our devotion are not behind them. God sacrificed it all for us. And he asks us to make the same sacrifice ourselves. But he's asking us to give our weaknesses, our faults, our fears, our hesitations, our excuses. Let them go and let God use them. Moses had a stick. It was all he had to protect himself. It was all he had to tend his sheep. It was all he had. The widow had one final meal. The other one had two small coins. But God can make our last and our least his most. He can take our weakness and make it his strength. In Luke 12:41-48, God tells us of two servants waiting for the return of their master. One continues faithfully in the master's service. The other leaves off with serving to do his own thing. After discussing the punishment of the second servant for his unfaithfulness, Jesus gives us the well-known statement, an explanation. In verse 48, he says, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Bad news. God's given much to most of us. Therefore, where we stand before him, he will expect much in return. Sometimes it's the widow's mite, but sometimes it's much, much more, depending on the blessing of God on our lives. Now, 1 Samuel tells us of a young, multi-talented boy named David. Doesn't matter what you have unless you let God use it. But David, he had a problem. When we face problems in our lives, we want God to just take care of it. Usually we don't even want to face up to them ourselves. But David, he had a giant problem. He trusted God with his giant problem, and God directed the flight of one small stone and defeated the problem with one shot. What did David have to offer? And what did he contribute or sacrifice? At first, you start to feel sorry for David because he ain't got a chance. If you know the story, two armies facing off and the one army quivering in fear. The other army, of course, had the giant Goliath as their champion. And all he did was go out and challenge every day, send one man over to fight me and the winner takes all. Nobody was willing to face off with him. Then in comes a young shepherd boy named David. He sees all the men in their armor, their spears, their shields. David has his sling that he uses to protect the sheep. But David has a God. David had courage first, more than all the soldiers of the Israelite army, and he gave that to God. He had faith. Without that, his sacrifice would have been totally in vain. He had skills. He trained against the wild animals as the shepherd. He had that weapon, one small sling. He had a rock. He had a singing voice, and he played a pretty mean harp too, but that's a different story. What he had was a God. And if you know his God, you'd start to feel sorry for the giant Goliath. We too often let our fears rule our actions. What if David was afraid to try the rock? What if David was afraid he might miss and look foolish in front of the army? What if David let his fears win and he just doesn't try? We forget that those same eyes that watch us and mock us when we fail are also watching and mocking when we do nothing. The whole army drew courage from David's stand, where before they quaked in fear. After he took on the giant, they took on the army. What are those that are watching you seeing in your stand or in your actions? What are your friends, your co-workers, or your family seeing in you or not seeing in you? When your kids, grandkids, mom, dad, brothers, sisters will not turn to God, will not do anything for him, who do you think they learned it from? Were they watching you? David declares that God would give him the victory, but God didn't even show his hand or his power till the rock was in the air and on its way. David had to give it all. It was up to God to make sure it was enough. David had a rock, but David had a God. Again, God didn't use that stone till David threw it. He didn't use Moses' stick till he was willing to throw it down, give it to God. He didn't use the widow's offering till it was tossed in. He didn't bless that other widow till she gave her last meal away. And God did not show Abraham a substitute for his own son until Abraham was at the point of killing Isaac on that altar. We don't see God work in our lives. But the question is, what have we given God to work with? What do we have tonight that we hold back, that we keep for ourselves? We're scared to even try. We're afraid others might mock or make fun of. We're afraid of our own failures. And we will not trust God to use it. Are we willing to give it to Him or to lay it at His feet to say, "It's yours, God. As am I. Use us." Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? Moses did, and all he had was a stick.